So let's pray before we dive in tonight. Father, we come to your throne tonight, and we know that it's a throne of grace and mercy. It's a throne of grace and mercy. And we just thank you for that. And Father, I pray tonight, God, I pray for myself. I pray for every person in this place tonight, whether they have been saved, Lord, for a week, or whether they've been saved for 50 or 60 years. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would have a hunger down inside of us for your word, for your life-changing word. And I pray tonight, Lord, not that I'm capable of anything, but Lord, I pray that by your help, by the Holy Spirit, as we hunger and thirst after your righteousness, we will be filled tonight. Lord, I pray your word would change hearts and change lives. It is powerful, and we trust you for it, Lord. Let the message come down from you tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We trust you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start tonight with a little ministry report. Pastor Jonathan so often on Sundays talks about when you give an offering at this church, lives are being changed. And I'm so thankful that this church supports our ministry. I don't take that for granted. This church has supported us for many years faithfully. And so I try to do my part in carrying out the ministry that God's given me and seeing lives changed. And of course, our passion, our biggest passion, is to preach the gospel outside the church, to preach the gospel to unsaved ears and unsaved hearts. And so I just want to show a few pictures and let you know what we've been doing lately, and thank you for your faithful support. We don't take it for granted. Just about a week ago, I was preaching just here in Fort Worth. This blew my mind. I was asked to speak at something. Never knew this existed. But right here in South Fort Worth, I preached to a special outreach. About 100 kids there, refugee children from 11 nations. I didn't know that was going on, and they asked me to come, and he just said, "Brother, share the gospel with these kids." 11 nations from all over Asia and the Middle East. So what a privilege that was. It was a Korean church, and to speak to those refugee children. And then we just got back from 7 weeks on college campuses. And, you know, a lot of times I like to say this. You know, most people would agree that surgeons are good guys. Guys that do surgery on people are very, 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 very helpful to people sometimes when they need something fixed inside of them. It's a blessing that those surgeons would fix us inside. So we agree that they do a good job, but you know what I tell people? But at the same time, most of us would not want to be in an operating room. In other words, if we agree what they're doing is good, but to be in that place, seeing what's in there and seeing the blood and the smells and what goes on in there, we would be like, yuck, no thank you. Well, I find it's much the same with evangelism. A lot of Christians say, go, Brother Ken, go, go, go. But if you get within, when you get with real evangelism, it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. It's really ugly. I can't tell you when I go on a college campus the bad words we hear. How they act sometimes. A lot of rebellion. A lot of very upset people. They don't like to hear about God, and they'll let you know it on that in an environment like that. That was at University of. Where was that? I can go so many places. Where?
NC State.
That's right, NC State. That's at NC State. And that was an extremely raucous day. But we have the privilege, nevertheless, of sharing the gospel with people who know nothing about it. And so you can go to the next one and see a little bit what it looks like when we're out there in the free speech zones. And that was at UNC Greensboro. And the next one there, I believe, is... the distinguished gentleman with the silver hair is ministry partner we've been working with. He was not that long ago an atheist college professor, and now he's out there full-time in the Free Speech Zone sharing the gospel. And so let's see the next one. I don't even know where. Oh, that was just down here at San Marcos at Texas State. Had a great crowd that day. And what's interesting is when we share the gospel in this format, we start about 11 o'clock or noon, and we often go till 4 or 5 o'clock. So they are just standing there the whole time hearing the words of eternal life. But what I want to, let's see if there's any more. I think that might be the last. There we go. Yes. And here's what I wanted to say about all that. For me, the greatest thing is to see the power, the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon people. And almost every day in that environment, I meet people. And on this last trip, we were gone for 7 weeks all over Georgia and North Carolina. And there are people who we begin to speak with, and at the beginning, they are extremely negative, even hostile, and not at all happy to be talking about this subject of God. And on this last trip, we experienced that. But what's so amazing for me is the transformation that takes place in that person right before your eyes, as the Word of God changes their opinions about who Jesus is. And this last trip we were speaking, and there was a young woman, and I talked, I'm a pretty, what's the right word? I'm pretty straightforward when I approach somebody in an environment like that. In other words, I don't baby people around. It's quite a strong environment, so I don't baby them. I'm honest with them and upfront with them. But somehow the Holy Spirit told me to approach this girl like a little bird, that if I didn't be careful, she'd fly away. And I began to speak with this young woman. She was so negative, so hostile, not at all interested in hearing about God. And I just talked to her real nice-like and was real sweet with her and began to ask her questions and answer her questions. Talked to her probably about 30 minutes. And then there came a point when she was ready to receive a little bit more, and she was ready to receive one of our books. And so I walked her over to where Becky was sitting, where we had a bag with books sitting in there. And she sat down there in one of our chairs, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just came upon her. She just began to weep and weep and weep. And I'm telling you, we sat there with that one girl for 3 more hours telling her about Jesus, how she could change her life. The next day we went back to that campus, and I was trying to get a crowd. I wasn't even interested in getting a crowd. Usually I'm real interested in getting a crowd. But I wasn't that interested in getting a crowd. I just want to talk to that girl again. Bring her a little farther along. And what's so cool was, she was there the next day. There again, she came and sat down with Becky and I and our friend Rich that I told you about. And we talked to her for another 2 hours. Prayed with her, tears just going down her face. And we saw that on many, 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 many campuses. So Grace Church, thank you for sending me out to speak the words of eternal life in that environment. We could never do it without you. They don't give me offerings when I go there. So I couldn't do it if you didn't send me. So thank you for sending me, Grace Church. And lives are being changed. Now let me get on with the gospel. Tonight I want to speak a message called Three Phrases That Changed... Oh, no, I got one more thing to do. One more thing to do. I forgot this. My wife has just written her first fiction book. And she has written a series of 3 books called Under Carolina Skies. Now, in case you don't know it, she's not from Texas. She's a Carolina girl. But she wrote some really cool books, and if you would like to have one of those, it would make my day and it would make her day if you got one of her books. And this is the first one in the installment. It's in the growing up in Carolina in 1950s. Then she's got one on the 60s and one on the 70s that she's working on right now. But you know what? If you enjoy Christian fiction, she's written a really good, interesting one. So stop by out there and make her day out there by the coffee bar and get one of her books. She would love that. That's her ministry. She doesn't like all the stuff like on the college campuses. She's a behind-the-scenes person. So that's her ministry, and would love for you to have her book. Now, let's go on the message. 3 phrases that changed my life. Now, as I proceed tonight, you may say, I believe I've heard you speak this same message, Ken, but I don't think that's possible because I've never preached this message. However, I will admit that I probably every time I preach, these concepts are in my heart. So I chose this message, and matter of fact, it was the moment Pastor Mark asked me to speak, it started bubbling around in my heart, and so I've never spoken it just this way. But three phrases that changed my life. As a young man, many of you know I didn't grow up in church, didn't know God's first name, didn't know anything about God, knew very little about the Bible. But when I was 17, I started going to church and started getting around the Bible for the first time. Now, I don't know how hungry you are, how long you've been reading the Word. How many of you remember those first few trips through the Bible? Learning about God. Every time you open it, you learn things about God that you didn't know before. And so, as I began to read the Bible as a young man who I didn't know anything about it, but I noticed three phrases. They just kept jumping off the page. I guess technically it could be said four phrases, but anyway, I'm not an English teacher, but these phrases kept popping out of the Bible over and over and over. And I noticed them, and it was always God speaking, and He always used almost the exact same verbiage every time. And these phrases can be found in the Law of Moses. They can be found throughout the prophets. They can be found in the New Testament in many places. And indeed, they can be found in the very closing chapters of the book of Revelation, the end of everything. And these three phrases began to be so meaningful to me. And I put a list of different ones up there. They're not a complete list, but it's just a partial list of those phrases. So you can see how they're scattered throughout the Bible from the Law of Moses all the way to the book of Revelation. But these three phrases changed my whole life because they taught me things about God that I didn't know. And so tonight I want to speak on those phrases. The fact that they occur so often, spoken from the lips of God, and that they're so similar, tells me they are the deepest desires of His heart. Do you know the deepest desires of God's heart? These three phrases will help you to know them. I'm just going to read the first, one of the first occurrences as an example, found in Leviticus chapter 26, 11 and 12. Leviticus chapter 26, 11 and 12. Of course, we know this is penned, as it were, by Moses, but God is speaking. And this is what He says. I will put My dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be My people. Those phrases, I'm going to read them. I will be your God, and you will be My people. I will walk among you, and I will live with them. And I will live with them. Those phrases are throughout the entire Bible, always spoken by God Himself. I will be your God and you will be My people. I will walk among you and I will live with you. A lot of powerful truths wrapped up in those phrases. We just read it in the Law of Moses. And they come in, the one that's most often found in the Bible is, I will be your God and you will be My people. But here in the Law of Moses, he puts something a little different in there. I will put My dwelling place among you and I will not abhor you. In case you don't know that word abhor, it's not a word we use that often, but the NLT says, I will not despise you. I will not despise you. God says, I will put My dwelling place among you. That means He wants to be with us. God does not despise people. I know that sounds very basic, but do you know people all over planet Earth don't know that? They think God does despise them. Here's the truth, folks, and I have said this here before. God does not despise people. He despises sin, but not people. But I'm going to start with the first one and move on. I will be your God, and you will be My people. That's the one that maybe counts as two. I will be your God and you will be My people. What is He talking about here? He is describing a committed relationship. God himself, none of this is very amazing until you stop yourself and realize we're talking about the God of the universe. The creator of the ends of the earth wants to have a committed relationship with you. Why would he commit himself to us? Why would he do that? But he does do that. So we're talking about a committed relationship. I will be their God. They will be my people. So we're not talking about a casual thing. We're talking about God having a significant, a serious relationship with you. Have you responded? Because that's one of the greatest desires of God's heart. Now, I'm trying to talk serious here, but I'll tell you a little story. I was at, it may not sound very serious at first, but I was doing a youth camp in Germany many years ago, and I don't remember what year it was, but when we do youth camps in Germany, they're not like Christian youth camps. The pastors say they're like 90% unchurched kids. And we were in Germany, and in Germany we have a youth camp. It's really a camp. We're in tents. They sleep in tents. We eat in tents. They have this particular camp. We preach in tents. But this particular year, they had a big tent full of games for the kids to play on their downtime. And I was preaching that night, maybe 200 or 300 kids there. And I always want to connect with the kids. And the older I get, the more I have to work at that. But I walked into the game tent where the kids were all playing these different games. I mean, some of them were board games and they had electronic games set up. And they were playing this game, and I was going to preach the message I'm preaching here tonight. I was preaching a message almost identical to it in that youth camp that night. I'd planned it. I'd thought about it for weeks. I had notes. I was going to preach on this message. But I walked into the game tent, and the kids were playing some kind of video game where they had to fill in the lyrics on old pop songs. And so I'm walking through the game tent, and I plop down with these kids, and they're playing this game, and they're having a ball, and they're laughing, and they're trying to fill in the names. And these are, kids in the 2000s, so do they know the words to the 1960s songs? Some of them yes, some of them no. But anyway, they're trying to fill in. The song would go for a while and then go blank, and they'd have to fill them in. They get points for filling them in. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm planning to preach this message that very night, and all of a sudden, there's this old, silly song from the 1963. I would sing it, but they for sure would never let me on the worship team. But anyway, Doo-Wah Diddy, you know that song? Manfred Mann. And they're playing this game, and all of a sudden, it comes to this part in the song, and it says, I'm hers, she's mine, wedding bells are gonna chime. I won't do more. I won't actually do the Doo-Wah Diddy chorus part. I don't want to make Manfred Mann look bad, but anyway. No, actually, I can't do it as well as him. But that part of the song, I was listening to these kids play this game, I'm hers, she's mine, wedding bells are gonna chime. And I thought, that's really what I'm talking about here. This guy saw this girl and he really liked her and he wanted to marry her. So he starts walking beside her, and then he comes to the point when he's really serious about it and he says those words, I'm hers. She's mine. Wedding bells are gonna chime. And I don't usually base my messages on pop songs, but what I realized that night is the pop guy was basing his message on something from the Bible, actually. And I've been married almost 28 years now, and I think, wow, that really does describe our marital relationship in 28 years. I'm hers. She owns me, folks. I'm hers. People joke about a ball and chain. How terrible of them. That's rotten. It's not a ball and chain, but it is the truth. I'm hers. We're in a committed relationship. You know what I'm saying? Now, it turns around. She's mine. I'm hers. She's mine. Woo! And in my case, the wedding bells did chime. So, but you know what? That's the kind of relationship God wants to walk with you in. They will be my people. And I will be their God. God commits himself to you. And in return, he asks you to commit yourself to him. That's serious, isn't it? I'm hers, she's mine, we're committed, it's serious. And in this case, it's the same with God. He commits himself to us. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Serious relationship. And the God of the universe commits himself to that. Let's do the next one. I will walk among them. Now here's where I have to really be careful, because I could take the rest of the night on this one concept. I will walk among them. The God of the, like I said, this is not amazing in human relationships, but it is amazing when you're talking about God does this. The God of the universe, one of the deepest desires of his heart is to walk with you. Is that not phenomenal? Adam and Eve started off in the paradise garden perfect, walking with God, literally walking with God. They could hear his footsteps. God would come and walk with them. And the great heroes of the Bible, Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. Do you walk with God? I'm asking you, do you walk with God? Noah walked with God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. And you know what I find? Here's the part we got to really dig in on. I've been walking with God now 38 years. By faith. Whoop-dee-doo. Enoch walked with God 300 years. So we're talking consistency now. Enoch walked with God 300 years. He didn't ignore God. He walked in that relationship. And this part about walking and walking with God, it means to walk. When you walk with someone, I'll just grab my wife since she's nearby and I like her. So anyway, I didn't tell her I was going to do this tonight. But you know what? When you walk with someone, you walk close. You know what I'm saying? Look, don't move. Don't. She's a behind-the-scenes person. She's wanting to sit down. Anyway, this is not walking together. There's distance between us. Do you see the distance? There's distance. When you walk with someone, it implies a closeness. Walking with someone is to be close with them, to be intimate with them. Wow. Thank you. I don't kiss all my volunteers, just her. God wants to walk with you in a close relationship, an intimate relationship. It's phenomenal that that's such a desire of his heart that he says it over and over and over and over throughout the scriptures, from the law of Moses all the way to Revelation. I will walk with you. God wants to walk close to you in an intimate relationship. So we cannot live our life. Once you become a Christian, you don't want to live independent from God. You want to live close to God, because that's what's in his heart. That's what's in his heart, is to live close to you. Moses walked with God, the Bible says, so close that it was like a friend. God said, I speak with him like a friend face to face. Paul constantly talked to us about walking with God. Walking means to live it out. So yes, God wants to have a relationship with you. Walking it out means it means to live it out every day. Every day, walking close to God. Now I want to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16 through chapter 7, verse 1. Again, we see this same verbiage. I skipped some from the prophets, but the prophets also have this exact same verbiage over and over and over. But I'm going to read verse 2 Corinthians 6:16, show it to you in the New Testament. And it's in a passage, it's really interesting. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. There are those phrases again. Verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, as I prepared to preach this message, of course, what's in my heart, I want to build you up, encourage you, make you strong. I want to build you up and edify you and encourage you. But as I studied this week, it was impossible to separate this subject from the holiness of God. Now, the reason I say that makes me a little nervous, because as a preacher, well, not just as a preacher, as just a guy, just a Christian trying to live out the Bible's message, there's a little tension in this idea of God's holiness and Him expecting us to be holy. It makes us a little, well, maybe it doesn't make everybody nervous, but there's a tension there. Because I don't know about you, I don't ever feel like I'm to the place where I got this. I never feel that way. When I think about God's holiness, I always feel inadequate. When Isaiah saw God, the Bible says that he said, I am undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. In other words, Isaiah felt like, he's holy, but I'm so not holy. So holiness is a little bit of tension. But I couldn't separate it. He says here, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. God calls us to holiness. You cannot walk with God without holiness. Matter of fact, the Bible says without holiness none shall see the Lord. You can't see God. You can't walk with God without holiness. Let me read verse 1 of the 7th chapter. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Wow, there's two scary words right together. How many of you get nervous when you hear the word perfect? It's because when we hear the word perfect, we just know we're not. I feel guilty. I don't feel perfect. And here he's using it in context to holiness. Perfecting holiness. Does that sound like a challenge to any of you? But here's what I want to say about it. It's interesting. The reason there's a tension there is because we know we're not perfect. We all know that we fall short, don't we? And yet God is asking us to be holy. And we feel that. So let me just say a couple of things. It goes two ways here. First of all, realize this. It's a work of grace. Amen. It was so good tonight when Josh sang grace on top of grace. Amen. When it comes to God asking us to walk in holiness, we need grace on top of grace. On top of grace. The Apostle Paul said, and this is not going to be on the screen, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness can be obtained by keeping the law, Christ died for nothing. In other words, you cannot keep the law perfectly. And Paul said, that's not how it works. And Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. In other words, he knew it. You know what? If I'm going to walk in God's holiness, it's a work of His grace. It's a work of His sanctification. It's Him working inside of me. It's not me being perfect on my own. But at the same time, there is a tension there. He says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Here's the other side of that equation. Never, if anybody is preaching and they tell you, oh, it doesn't matter how you live. That's not true. In other words, you're never going to be good enough on your own. But at the same time, the Bible says we are to mortify the deeds of our flesh. Jesus said, He spoke this to me just as I started tonight. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So don't let anybody ever con you into the idea that, oh, it doesn't matter how you live. Oh, it most certainly does, and God says it does. But there's a tension there. There's a walking out. Let me read you another scripture. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. This is what John said. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. If you're born of God, you can overcome the world. Amen? I thought it would get quiet through this part. If you're born of God, you can overcome the world. But here's the reward. Here's the reward of holiness. Here's the reward of holiness. In other words, if you're a Christian walking through this world, there's a whole lot of stuff in this world. God tells you, don't touch that. Don't mess with that. Don't fool around with that. There are things on the internet you don't need to mess around with. There are things on television and things in movies you don't need to see. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. As a Christian, it does matter how we live. But at the same time, He said, God's commandments are not burdensome. Didn't that set you free? That's why Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. But here's the thing. There are things that you will lay aside. There are things you have to deny yourself about. But here's the beautiful thing, folks. Here's the beautiful thing. There's a reward for holiness. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. Remember, we're still talking about walking it out with God. Revelation 3, he's talking to the churches. He's talking to the church of Sardis, and this is what he said. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot his name. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and the angels. Folks, I'm telling you, sometimes in this world, okay, a lot of times in this world right now, currently in this culture, it's not always easy to be a Christian because you got to go against the flow. If you don't believe me, just come to a college campus. You start speaking the name of Jesus and you'll find out in a hurry there's a price to pay. But here's the thing. Here's the reward. You know how I was walking with Becky a minute ago? Arm in arm, close. Jesus said, if you overcome this world, you will walk with me dressed in white. Is that not worth it all? Is that not worth everything you might have to say no to down here? To someday, He promised, if you overcome this world and not soil your garments, you will walk with me in white. I think about that so often. Walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus dressed in white. Now there again, that's a work of grace. It's not a matter of us being good enough. Because He says we'll be dressed in white. And the white we'll be wearing is a robe of righteousness. Paid for by Jesus and His blood on the cross. That's the garment we're going to be wearing. That robe of righteousness. You say, Brother Ken, do you really believe this? Wow, I do believe it. I don't know how it's going to work when we get to heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. We got forever, I know that. And I know everybody's going to want to be close to Jesus. But I actually believe someday I'll walk with Jesus dressed in white. Like I was walking with her, I will walk with Jesus dressed in white. So I want to take this relationship serious. Now I need to close with this one, the last one, and it's my favorite one. I can't make it the longest, but it's my favorite one. This is what God says, and I will live with them. You learn so much about God in that phrase. I will live with them. God says over and over in the Bible, I will dwell with them. I will live with them. Wow, Ken. Whoa, man, what's the Greek? Can you tell us the theology? God wants to live with you. Don't overcomplicate it. He really wants to live with you. And someday, you will live with God. If you are washed in the blood of Jesus and you're a Christian, you will live with God. He's not talking about some strange concept we can't understand. He's talking about we're really going to live with Him. And that's what's in his heart. That's the culmination of all this stuff that's in his heart. King David knew it. King David said, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm going to live in God's house. When God says, "I will live with you," He's not kidding. It's the eternal hope that just bubbles inside of a Christian every day. We're going to live with God. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Oh, in my Father's house, there are many, many, many rooms, and I'm going to come and get you and take you there, and you're going to live with me forever. That's what's in God's heart. That's why He said it over and over and over and over from the law of Moses all the way to the book of Revelation. He says it over and over. "I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will walk with them and I will live with them." God, His heart is never going to be satisfied until you are living with Him. Really living with Him. Living, dwelling in proximity to Him. Now we're going to close with the book of Revelation towards the end, and you're going to hear these phrases again, but realize it is the culmination of all eternity. It is the culmination of all eternity. "And I saw the holy city," pardon me, Revelation 21, 2 through 5. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed as her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who's seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" When I read these closing chapters of Revelation and I hear God describing heaven, I hear, this is probably not a great theological term, but I hear an almost giddiness in God's heart as he's the culmination of everything, and He repeats those phrases again. "I will be their God and they will be my people." And then He puts such emphasis on it. A loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them." For me as a Christian, I think about these things every single day. Every single day. I want to live in a singleness of heart and mind. In Jeremiah, he connects it. A singleness of heart and a singleness of action to respond to the heart of God. To respond to these phrases. And you know, I struggle sometimes when I'm preaching. It's like I want so much to get something across to people. But you know what? The idea of God living with us, to me, that's something that I can never convey with words. I haven't done it yet. But this is what Jesus said: "Let not your heart be troubled." This is supposed to be a well of eternal encouragement to you, that someday you will be removed from the presence of all sin and all evil and all suffering and all pain. No more tears, no more death, no more crying. And you will live forever with God. And so I hope these phrases tonight encourage you as much as they encourage me. God says, "I will be their God. They will be my people. I will walk with them. And I will live with them." And I think about the story of the prodigal son. And that beautiful story, what did that father in that story want? He wanted that son to come home. He wanted that son to come home. And God is just longing for the day when you come home to Him, not just by faith on this earth, but I mean you literally live in His house in heaven. That's what God's heart is beating from the beginning, from the law of Moses all the way through the book of Revelation. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. Turn it back over to Pastor Mark.